something and you'd like to share, there's going to be time at the end of the service, or you could jump up whenever. We want to be used by God, and we want to be free to let God speak through His people as He sees fit. I know I have a word to share for you, and when we have worship and we experience God's presence, and the thing that I think that's keeps being repeated is that we are aware that God is with us at every day, at every moment, whatever menial the task is that we're doing, He's there. He sees all, He knows all, He is present always. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise that we can bank on. But life and joy comes from our awareness of what God is doing and who He is and what He's, how He's taking action in our life to change us. And as we've gone through the book of Ephesians and we ended up with the spiritual warfare and the spiritual armor, we launched into this short series of the temptations of Jesus so that we can learn how to beat temptation. Because when God makes us aware of His presence, and that happened with the Israelites. He had the cloud by day to block the heat of the sun and the pillar of fire by night to give heat and guidance as the Israelites traveled. That was His manifest presence, or in the Hebrew word, it would be Shekinah glory. But when we experience that, that's when the devil steps in and he wants to give us off track and get our focus on things of the world. Jesus was baptized in the passage. The Father said, this is my Son, and I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended on Him, a great spiritual experience which led Him into 40 days of fasting. And then, wham, the devil comes. And we know from Scripture, Jesus, who being fully God and fully human, went through everything that we go through, yet He did it without sin. And last week we learned and we talked about that question of, well, yeah, He's the Son of God, right? But it's harder, we did the tug of war illustration, it's harder for a person to resist sin all the way through. And it's easy just to give in. And He was fully human. So He had the same emotions, the same feelings that we do. And the Bible says He was tempted in every way, yet He did it without sin. And as we come to this text today, I want to read the next section here, beginning in verse 5 on the second temptation of Jesus. It says, then the devil took Him to the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding in this passage. I pray that you would remove my opinions and thoughts and get them out of the way, and that you'd speak clearly through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the word it says, then Judas went and hanged himself. And then somewhere else Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Amen? Not a single amen in here, is there? The Word of God is a powerful weapon. It's full of truth. And while the first temptation, Jesus said, the graphe word, the written word, says, and then He spoke the rhema word, which is the word that is put into practice or that is obeyed and lived out. When He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. On the second temptation, the devil took the word of God and quoted it to him. But he quoted it out of context. And we're going to see in a moment in Psalms 91 what that is all about. As though, devil, that's his next level of trickery. Because if he can get us to believe God's word and bank on God's word, then he said, okay, well, now what can I do next? I'm going to try to get them to twist God's word or take something out of context and mash it together. Like, you know, you see a lot of the TV evangelists that come up with strange doctrines. It's just a little quote from Deuteronomy and then a little quote from Revelation and put it together and it comes up with something brand new. And people are like, wow, I never heard that before. There's a good reason for that. It's the devil's temptation to twist and distort the word of God. And so we saw the first temptation was self-gratification. It was the desires of the flesh. Jesus was hungry. He'd fasted for 40 days. And you and I have real legitimate needs in our life. We have needs for clothes and food and things like that. And but the truth of the matter is that when we try to fill those needs by illegitimate means, in other words, by taking God's word and twisting it and saying, you know what, I'm going to do this because this makes me feel good. I want to have this gratification now. And so we replace God's word and we replace God's plan. And the solution is to trust in the all-satisfying goodness of God. And so today we're going to talk about the second temptation, which is the pride of life. If you want to read in 1 John 2, verse 16 to 17, it's in your notes there. But those three temptations are also listed there. But it's the pride of life. And when we look at way back at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve saw that the tree was good for food. There's temptation number one. It also says that the tree was desired to make one wise. And then it also says in that verse that the tree was a delight to the eyes. And we're going to talk about self-exaltation when Jesus was taken up and the devil says, look at all this. I can give this to you if you bow down and worship me. When we talk about self-protection today, what does that really mean? Number one, as we look into this, and we're going to go through a walkthrough of some things in the Old Testament, because these three temptations Jesus quotes out of Deuteronomy 8:3, that's our first temptation. He quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, when dealing with this temptation, when he said, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So, with that said, when we look at what's happening here, the devil takes Jesus to the top part of the temple, and many believe that's the royal portico, and that faced a big ravine of the Kidron Valley. It was 450 feet deep. Now, when I was a kid, we had these monkey bar things that we had gotten that my dad put in the yard, maybe about 10 foot tall, and I remember climbing up on those monkey bars and getting on the very top one and thinking it was so cool once I learned the whole tuck and roll move, that I could launch myself off that thing and not break a leg if I would roll when I hit the ground. Now, when you're talking about 450 feet, that's not a tuck and roll situation. The devil is saying, Jesus, you know, doesn't it say in the word that God's going to protect you? Just jump. Everybody's going to notice. It's going to do you good for your ministry. Jump. So he's on the top of this temple, and the temple was high, 450 feet deep ravine. And in rabbinical literature, there was a common teaching that taught that Messiah would come and stand on the pinnacle of the temple. So probably Jesus knew that. So there's all these extra rabbinical things that were taught. So the devil says, here, you know, you're going to get these religious leaders excited standing on the top of this temple. So what is self-protection? So let's turn in our Old Testament. So let's hold our places in Matthew. I want to invite you to, first of all, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we touched on a little bit of this last week. And as Jesus was meditating and was very familiar with this text of Scripture, but it says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Now I want you to take notice here. He says, as you tested him in Massah. So Jesus understood the story. And so in order for us to understand it, we have to turn now back to Exodus chapter 17. That's the second book of the Bible. And here is where the Israelites tested God. This is the situation that Jesus was quoting, that he was talking about in Deuteronomy. And here it is. In Exodus 17, 1 through 7, he says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." Now I'm in Exodus 17, verse 2 now. "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' And so Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people?'" Sometimes some of you parents are at that place with your children. "What am I going to do with these kids?" Moses was at that place with adults. "They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place," what? "Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?'" And I don't think it's by mistake that we sang a lot about God's presence today. Because what is self-protection? Self-protection begins when we begin to question God's presence and provision. So the devil had Jesus up there and said, "Jesus, if you jump down, the angels are going to save you." The truth is that God, if God told him to jump off that temple, he would have saved him. That's the truth. But God didn't tell him to do that. That's the point. But when we begin to doubt that God is present, when the devil comes and says, "Go and do this. This is a shortcut. This is the answer to the problem. Step over here. Overstep. God will surely bless you." Doesn't it say in the Word that if you just step out in faith, God's going to just lead you and guide you? If it's something you want, you're just going to go do it. But the downward spiral of questioning God's presence, is God really with me as I stand on the top of this temple? And the devil's saying jump, and it looks mighty appealing, because if those angels came, then I wouldn't have to preach as much, because I'd get a lot of followers then. Jesus was thinking. So the downward spiral is, we'll say, "God, I'll trust you as long as you meet my demands." And that's where the Israelites were at. They were quarreling against Moses, quarreling against God, saying, "I want my way, I want it now." And then the next part of that is they begin to say, "God, where are you?" It says in the text that we just read, excuse me, that they began to question God's presence. And the third thing is that God led me to this place to die or fail. Have you ever been there and done that, said that, thought that, spoke that? Breathed that in your heart and your soul and mind. "God just brought me here just to let me waste away and die. How come he's not answering?" And then, "God, are you there?" Whereas before we confessed in our doctrine, "God is with me wherever I go." Now it's, "God, where are you? Are you there?" Well, you know, it looks like God's going to just want me to take some action myself here. So we begin to justify, and we begin to think in our minds. And then, that plan sounds pretty good. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that even supports part of it. Been there, done that. Using the Word of God to get what we want, to do what we want, to jump ahead of God's plan when God didn't tell us to do that. So God has to agree with my presumption, and I must step out in faith. I jump. So we're at the edge of the roof now, and off the roof I jump. That's the first part of self-protection, is that when we begin to question God's presence. And Connie, as she shared in her testimony this morning, she was up here worshiping even though she didn't have a feeling. Worship is not about simply how we feel, although when we worship God, we feel God's presence and we delight in that and we love that. But the truth still remains, God's here. I can be in the most wicked of circumstances. God is still with me. That's the truth. And when we begin to doubt God's presence, when we begin to doubt what He's doing in our lives, we begin to doubt, what am I doing and why am I here? Why am I in the dark night of the soul? Why am I wandering around in this desert when I can go back to Egypt and enjoy all the delicacies, the spices and the cucumbers? That's what the Israelites were saying. Off the roof I jump. The second part of self-protection is when we use and distort God's word to test God's presence. See, here's the problem. When we don't study all of God's word, it can lead to great sin. And I can tell you just how hilarious it is to talk to a lot of people in a religious culture in the Bible Belt, and which is in much of the USA. What people say is Scripture, what they think is Scripture, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness, so I hope you took a shower this morning. That's in 2 Deuteronomy 55:6. When we don't study all of God's Word, it leads us to some very wrong conclusions. And, you know, that's a difference of life and death. Remember, it's not a tuck and roll situation here. The devil knows that. He wants to destroy us. So when we don't study all of God's Word, it can be lead to great sin. And when we take Scripture out of context, as the devil used Psalm 91, and we're going to come back to that at the end of this message and see how this all fits together, is that we add to or take away from God's Word. We use scriptural terms and godly talk to justify our plans and sins, and we become self-deceived and develop a lifestyle of using God and His Word to run from God and His Word. We talked about that in one of our studies. I'm using godly language, I'm using biblical language to run from what God wants me to do fully, to partially obey instead of to fully obey. Saul did that when the prophet comes and says, "Did you kill all the animals and all that you were supposed to do?" "Yes, I did." And then Samuel says, "Why am I here still hearing sheep in the background?" It's like, Sean the sheep, bound in the background. Those of you that are parents will know what that is. And then what does Saul do further? He said, "I saved this so it could be a great offering to the Lord." Now that's biblical, isn't it? To give God an offering? But he was sadly mistaken because he had not fully obeyed the Word of God. The Word that God spoke to him through Samuel. It was a clear Word. It was clear instruction. And we use God to run from God. We use God, "Oh, the Lord is leading me to do that." Well, maybe He's not. Maybe you just feel good about it and it makes you feel good. And it makes you look good in front of other people. So you're just going to do it and say that God told you to do it. We use and distort God's Word to test. The third part of self-protection is when we're lured by the attraction to appearing to have great faith. Now remember the rabbinical teaching, the Messiah is going to appear on the portal of the temple, on the roof of the temple. We desire for people to think that we're really spiritual even when we're not obeying God. In fact, this is one of the most dangerous things in church and religious attitudes, religious spirits, It's the greatest way that we could deceive ourselves to say, well, certainly God wants me to step out in faith, and I want others to see that I'm stepping out in faith, so I'm just going to say all these grand things, and yes, maybe this area of my life I'm not obeying God's word, but over here I am obeying God's word, and I'm just going to worship God with all of my heart in front of people. Don't talk to me about this area of my life. I'll get it right eventually. You know, we'll just leave that in the back burner. We're lured with wanting to be like, I'm Billy Graham. I'm as great as this Christian over here. And so it is the temptation as humans to appear and not want to appear as lacking faith. And we use the phrase a lot, I'm just got to step out in faith. And oftentimes, and you know, we know our own motives. It's not a great mystery. You might ask, well, how do I know if this is God's will? For most of us, we know our motives. We know why we're doing what we're doing. And sometimes maybe taking that time of silence like we did at communion will lead you to the place and God will speak to you and say, you know, this is not what I'm leading you to do. And so we use that phrase, I'm going to step out in faith. Well, it's not a tuck and roll situation here. God didn't tell you to do it. And what happens when God doesn't tell us to do something and we step off? We're going to get that in a moment from Psalms 91. But we're lured by that. We're drawn in by that. So what exactly does it mean to test God today? First of all, as we saw in the Israelites' life, it's when ingratitude is bred in our lives. It is when we begin to quarrel and complain about things, even when we have already experienced God's provision in the past. Been there, done that. I don't know what's going to happen in my life now. I don't know about my future. I don't know about my wife. I don't know about my job. I don't know about my career. I don't know about how I'm going to raise my family. And there's all these questions that come flying at us. And we begin to quarrel and complain. I used to say stupid things like, well, you know, God made my life so miserable so that other people could be happy. Now that is the heart of selfishness there. That is the pride of life right there. And it's a lie from the enemy. We begin to have ingratitude and we forget, wait a minute. How many have mile markers in your life where God brought you through something? How many forget the hundreds of mile markers and this one time when God doesn't show up on time, it's like, God, where are you? I'll raise both hands, both feet, anything that I can raise. Is when we jump into things because we want it now. In other words, not only is there ingratitude, but because there is discontentment. Anybody struggle with discontentment? It's the American dream. I want to have everything else that everybody else has. And I'm going to shortcut God to get there. Is discontentment. Third part of testing God is when we attempt to prove our choices as right by misapplying God's word. And this comes back to the word of God again, just saying it in a different way. But this is what we called rationalized disobedience. You know, it's when we attempt to force God to act and we rationalize it in our minds. Some examples of this, as I put in your notes, and perhaps there's many others, is diving into marriage or a relationship without God's approval. I just want this to happen now, and I'm just going to jump into it and do it. It could be taking shortcuts to success in your career, even if it hurts or steps on other people. Or it means that we have to be a little dishonest, saying, God wants to bless me. Doesn't the Bible say that? That God wants to bless us? Is that true? It's in the Bible. It is. So you see how we twist the Bible in a subtle way and rationalize what we're doing in our minds as right when really it's wrong. We could be bored or dissatisfied and we look over there and the grass seems greener over there. And I think people in my generation and younger generations have more of a problem with that because we have a short attention span because we're raised on the computer and things like that. And so there's always something better out there. There's always something better I can find on the internet. There's always something better that I could go to. And so, oh, God is just calling me to leave my family and move to an island and become a missionary.
Hawaii,
yeah, so that's even better. He just said that because he has a Hawaiian shirt on. How about getting into deep financial debt, saying, God wants me to give to others, or buy this item so I can use it for the kingdom? That's the American way, right? Dig ourselves in a big hole, in a big debt, and saying, oh, God just wants me to give to other people, so I'm in debt. No, that debt is not the way to give to people. Being a wise steward of your finances and giving when God tells you to give, God is going to bless that and keep giving you more so that you can have more to give to people. That's the way. That's God's word. How about breaking our commitments and saying, God wants to do this because. God wants me to do this because, and you fill in the blank. Or how about indulging in our sinful addictions, saying things are bad right now, but God wants me to be happy. Doesn't it say in the Bible somewhere that God wants me to be happy? You see how quickly we do? I mean, we look so innocent, though. I look so innocent. But we take these things from the Word of God and we desecrate the Word of God. We cut it short. We cut it off. We take it out of context and we rationalize our disobedience that's testing God. So let's wrap this up around what is the solution to dealing with the temptation for self-protection. We have to look at what Jesus did, because the devil quotes from Psalms 91, he will command the angels. And then Jesus said, because he knew all of Scripture, he said, you're misquoting this text, for one. Secondly, Scripture has to interpret Scripture. Scripture doesn't disagree. We might disagree with Scripture, but Scripture never disagrees with itself. So if we come up with a conclusion or an understanding about a particular text of Scripture, and then we see somewhere else where it directly conflicts, perhaps we have to go back to the precept upon precept, back to the studying again, who, what, when, where, and why, and understand maybe my conclusion or my application of this text might be wrong. So what is the solution? Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's the first thing, is to do what God commands, not adding anything to it, not taking anything away. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Behold, I'm with you always, right? In the Great Commission. There's more than enough in here for us to obey, to live an exciting journey and a life in Jesus Christ. So be satisfied with God's commands, nothing more, nothing less. And if you were to study Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7 and 8, God gets pretty graphic with the Israelites. He says, obey my word no matter what, and it will be well with you. He says it over and over and over again. He says, write the scripture on these little jewelry things you hang in front of your eyes so you see it wherever you go. Put it on your doorpost. Put it on your heart. Put it everywhere. Learn it. Study it. Memorize it. He said, God treats this thing as serious. And we know from the New Testament that this is our greatest weapon to overcome the evil one, is when we understand how to dissect God's word and how to come up with a proper application, not taking Scripture out of its conflict. The devil hates that. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he said, well, it says in the word, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We're going to study God's Word and learn how to apply it correctly. And thirdly, trust in God's promises that He's going to be there and will provide, whether the provisions come when we think or not. Jesus was hungry. He said, I just want this thing to be over. 40 days, 40 nights of fasting. Just jump. You know what happens when angels come and catch you? They also provide food, too. You see in the Old Testament how God provided for the prophets and brought food. So, If I jump into the angel's arms, I can have a quick meal here, sooner than what I wanted or what I expected. But the last thing and the most important thing is to rest in the safety of God the Father's unshakable security. Now let's turn to the passage that the devil quoted in Psalms 91 in closing today. Psalms 91 opens with a beautiful picture of the satisfying, of the unshakable security that the Father provides for us. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." You notice Satan didn't quote that verse, because it's talking about him. "And from the deadly pestilence, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes in noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. But you will look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Now here's what I want you to pay attention to is the becauses. Here's what the devil left out. Jump and the angels will have charge over you, because it says that in verse 11 here. But before that, God says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague shall come near your tent, because you've made the Lord your God dwelling place." And I think this is the very crux of why the devil brought Jesus to the top of the temple, because that was where God's manifest presence, traditionally from the Old Testament, was. He said, just jump now. But make God your dwelling place. So making God my dwelling place, God didn't say to jump. So if God's my dwelling place, I'm going to be safe if I just stay right here where I'm supposed to stay and do what I'm supposed to do. And then it says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, or plague will come, for He will command His angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up and strike your foot against the stone. So the devil quoted verse 11 and 12, but look what comes after verse 12. He says, you will tread on the lion and the adder. Who is that a symbol of in the Bible? He appeared as a serpent in the garden. You will trample the serpent underfoot. Because why? He holds fast to me in love, and I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When we understand Scripture in its context, it's not just jump, the angels will give charge to me. It is, I love God, I dwell with God, I know God's name, I have a live relationship with Him, I know His character through His experience in my daily life, and then I can say to the devil, the Word says, do not test the Lord your God. And when those moments come when we just want to give in and throw in the towel, we want to come up with a substitute or rationalize our disobedience from the Word of God, that's all the more that we need to press in to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we need to run into that refuge, that we need to stomp on the serpent and say, no, I refuse to practice rationalized disobedience. Jesus put Satan right in his place. You can too. Rest in the safety of God the Father's unshakable security. Don't get on the run and try to make things happen. He is my refuge. He is my strong tower. He is my fortress. So the next time the serpent comes to tempt you for partial obedience, say, wait a minute, Let's open up Psalms 91 here. And let's look at the whole story. Because it says I'm supposed to trample on you and partial disobedience and the twisting of the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. I just want to give you just a moment just to think about God's Word today and allow that to speak to your heart. God, as a people, first of all, we confess that we have doubted your presence in many times, in many ways. We have even sought to use your holy word as justification for our own plans. And we come before you and we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness. We ask that you give us a hunger and desire for your word like we've never experienced before. We ask for a real experience of your sheltering love and protection like we've never experienced before. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance of all the times that you've delivered us in the past. And that you'd keep our hearts pure, keep our hearts from grumbling. Help us, God. We call upon your mighty name today. And Lord, I pray that you bless every brother and sister here. And God, I pray that these words of the text would not leave our hearts and minds this whole week, but they would soak into us, Lord, and you would transform us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you all, and God bless you. And if you'd like to stay and pray for a while, you're more than welcome to do that. And just be blessed and go in the strength and the presence of the Lord God.